Please turn in your pew Bibles to page 830 and follow along as I read Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Let's bow our heads first, please. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Please open our ears that we may hear your word, open our minds that we may learn your word, and open our hearts that we may spread your word. In Jesus' name, amen. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of God for the people of God.
Billy Sunday was a tent revival evangelist in the early part of the 20th century. He had begun earlier, he was a professional baseball player, came to Christ and started doing these revivals. And he is supposed to have said, the ideal way of living the Christian life is to hit the sawdust trail, hit your knees in repentance and faith, and then go out of the tent and get hit by a Mack truck and be immediately in the presence of the Lord. Well, that would be an easy Christian life, right? No struggle with temptation, no fighting of sin, no difficulties of how to live out the life. And I wince at that, but at the same time, I can understand that sentiment, because don't we sometimes wonder, hey, God saves people. God's all-powerful. God's at work. And if what really matters is being with Jesus, don't we just sit around and wait for Jesus to return? Don't we just kind of profess faith and then wait to die? What is there to do? And sometimes we have this idea. We probably don't express it quite as crassly as Billy Sunday, but the number of people who go through a communicants class and kind of think, well, I'm safe now, and wait till be in the church the next time it's their funeral. Or the number of people who raise their hand at an event or a bonfire or sing Kumbaya or something and profess that they believe in Jesus, but no impact on their life. It's almost like they've got their insurance and they're waiting for death. And the rest of their life is chasing the American dream and doing everything they would normally do. In other words, the idea of following Christ really has no impact on the way they live. And the question is for us of what does it mean to live out following Christ? Jesus is telling this parable. And it's in the context of him saying, the Son of Man is going to return. This is what it's like at the end of history, that everything is aiming towards a goal and Christ is going to return. And he's telling us about that return and about that judgment. Last week, Nick talked about how that's going to be seen in the parable of the virgins who are coming to this wedding feast, and they are to be prepared. They're to be prepared, awake, alert, and waiting. And it's in the same context that this comes, because in verse 14, "For it will be like a man." The "it" is the return. He judges us based on our watchfulness and our preparation, but that watchfulness and waiting and preparation isn't sitting around twiddling our thumbs saying how God has us and how wonderful things are. It is to be one of work and effort and investment. And so he explains that through this parable. A man goes on a journey and he gathers his servants and he gives one 5 talents, one 2 talents, one talent based on their ability. The ancient world servants, they would have been given this sort of responsibility. Many would have been tutors to the children of the family. Many would have been administrators over the estate. And here we have, they're going to be given money to invest and to do something with it and work and produce and build up the master's estate. He gives each one a talent. We use the term talent based on our inclinations and abilities, and there's a long etymology about with the meaning of that. You can look that up online, which I also noticed if you do that, you tend to also figure out what the word of the day is, but I digress. So talent was a measure. It was a weight. And so the exact amount is kind of fuzzy because that would change based on what metal it was, based on the time. But the essence is it was a large amount of money. The amount given in one talent would have been more than a laborer would earn in many years' work. So it's no small thing to receive 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent. And so he says, take this, and he wants them to invest it in work. That does not mean they go try to pick the best mutual fund. Right, this isn't play the stocks, give the money to somebody, and hope the market is up when the master returns. What this means is go find an opportunity to make the money work. Go buy some merchandise, hire a ship, manage it, oversee it, and begin a trade route until we get some profit. Go invest in land and hire some laborers and oversee it. In other words, it's not just the money that's going to be invested, it's going to be the energy and the effort of the servant in making sure it returns a profit. It's not just handing it over and getting it. And so one does it. He takes his 5. Each of them have given according to their ability. He invests the 5. And the master returns and he says, "Master, look, I've earned 5 more talents. Not an impossible task. He's faithful, he's good, he was diligent, he did the work, and there was a return on his investment. The one who received 2, the very same thing. I had 2, invested, did work, received 2 more. But the 1 talent, he goes and digs a pit and hides it in the dirt. No risk, no effort, no investment, no loss. But the whole time, he's not doing anything. He's just sitting around twiddling his thumbs, waiting. The master returns, and the first one says, "Master, you gave me 5. I've earned 5 more. The master says, the words all of us long to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. I will put you over more. Enter into the joy of your master." The second one comes. And it's the very same thing. "Master, you gave me 2, I earned 2. And he hears the same words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been over a little, I'll put you over more. Enter into the joy." And the third one, "Master, you gave me 1, but I knew you to be a hard man. You're not fair. You take where you didn't sow. You get what doesn't belong to you. You oppress and you exploit. And I'm not going to have anything to do with that. So I hid your money. Take what is yours. In other words, if you were to profit from my labor, I wouldn't see any of it. Right? It's nothing to do with me. Why would I put the work? And if I was to mess up and lose something, you would be angry. And in giving this and said, take what is yours, what he's essentially saying is, I have nothing to do with you. I have nothing to do with your goals and purposes here. And instead of hearing good, thank you, no problem, get out of here. You knew I was harsh. You knew I was difficult. You're going to see difficult and harsh. You're going to be cast out into weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're going to receive punishment for not being faithful with what was given to you and the obligation and the task and the duty you were assigned. He wasn't free to choose what he could do. He was to be faithful with what he had been given. And so Jesus gives us this parable to tell us that our waiting is not to be an idleness, that our judgment in part is going to be, what have we done with what God has blessed us with? God has richly blessed us. Each one of us. I mean, if we're here, we have so many opportunities. We have so many people in our background who have helped us. We have so many resources at our disposal. We have so much that we have. And God has blessed us with a community and family and friends and people to step up and give us a hand when we need it, to give us encouragement, to be there when things are difficult. He's blessed us with abilities and all these things. And most of all, he's blessed us with the gospel, the news that you have been received into Christ if you trust in him. You have been forgiven. You've been brought into the family of our Savior. You have this wonderful gift. And what do we do with that? Well, I want to see three things, no surprise there, of what we might see in this parable. And the first is, God's expectations of us meet our ability. God demands are based on who we are and what we can do. God's demands are not unrealistic. God's standard is not here as a straight standard and everyone has to reach that. God knows our frame. He knows our makeup. He knows our abilities. He knows what challenges we face and the difficulties as well as the benefits and things that we've had in our life. And what we are judged on is what we do with what we're given. This is a principle throughout Scripture. I mean, just the idea that people were to bring to the temple not a set amount, but a set percentage of their own blessing. That they were to give 10% of what they have received. It's the idea that when God judges, you know, we ask the question, what about the person in faraway lands who've never heard of Jesus? God never judges anyone on what they don't know, but what they do with what they've been given. God expects of us only insofar as that we have the ability, and ability is not fair, right? I mean, ability is distributed. I mean, if it was fair, I would be tall enough to play in the NBA. But, you know, it's life is not fair. But I'm not going to be judged on my ability to do things that God hasn't blessed me with. I want you to hear that. You're not expected to be the Messiah. You're not expected to be someone else. You're expected to be you, but to the fullness of you that you are. And some of you have been given so much, and others have faced so many challenges and struggles. So all of you, God is looking at and calling you to account for what you do with what you have received, knowing better than you what that has been. And I just say, I think sometimes in the church, we have a tendency of having an image of what a spiritual, mature Christian looks like. And very often that can be, you know, someone who knows a lot of fact about the Hittites and Jebusites and someone who is comfortable praying in public. And others of us kind of think, they're real Christians. I'm not sure I'm truly, you know, there. But you can be as spiritual, not being comfortable praying in public, struggling with reading, but loving your neighbor and going and serving them in the name of Christ. Now, God expects of us based on what we have received. And if you're following Christ and loving Jesus, what I want you to hear is don't look at others as your standard. Don't look at others and think, well, I'm not really as strong of a Christian. Look at what God has given to you and what you're doing with what he has blessed you with. But God also expects us to use what he's blessed us with. So he doesn't expect more of us than we can deliver, but he doesn't expect idleness. He doesn't expect us to just coast along and wait to meet Jesus. He expects us to be busy about his work and doing things. And that can be in so many different ways. And so the challenge to us is to ask, how am I using what God has blessed me with? Am I using it for his purposes, his kingdom? Am I taking what he has given and am I thinking, this is mine and I'm going to just do what I want? Or am I looking for opportunities to share the love that I've received, to share the freedom I have received? God is at work. God is blessing those who are in need. God is drawing sinners to forgiveness. God is freeing those who are in bondage in many different ways. God is at work establishing his kingdom, working in the lives of people all around us. He's rarely doing that through angels. Rarely doing that through zapping someone as they're walking on the street. He's doing that through you, offering a bag of food, praying with someone, welcoming someone into the community, meeting a neighbor's needs, having concern for someone who's on the margins, noticing someone and sharing Christ's love with them. He's doing it through you. That's his plan, is to build his kingdom using his kingdom, to build his church using you, the body of Christ. And he expects us to use all that he has done to work out in our midst his love and his freedom of the gospel as we share all of our gifts with others. And so the question becomes, when the offering plate comes around, is the attitude, I get to invest in the way God is sharing the gospel throughout the world and in our community? Or is it, somebody else can pay the power bill? Somebody else can take care of the work of the church. When we get up here and say, we need help with the food pantry, we need help showing our neighbors that we love them, is the attitude, that's boring. Why don't they get a job? Or is it God is showing his love to those in need through the simple task of sharing something to sustain them, and I get to be the hands and feet of Jesus sharing a meal with someone? When we get up and say, hey, the kids want to have a lock-in, we need just a couple of people to come and be with them, just give us your presence, is the attitude, oh gosh, teenagers, no thanks. Or is it, God is doing amazing things in the life of young people, showing them, rather than the darkness of this world, the light of Christ, I want to be invested in that. This is a good time for you to grade your own paper. This is between you and God to say, am I being faithful with what God has blessed me with? Am I using the resources just for my pleasure and just for my entertainment? Am I using the time just to say, oh, I got a lot of self-care going on here? Or am I giving up myself and my own pleasure to pay the cost to follow Jesus and to serve others to see the building of his kingdom? And what we see is all of that exposes our heart. Just as our willingness to wait exposes our heart, just as our awakeness exposes our heart, my investment in the kingdom that my abilities and my time and my resources and my network of friends and my energy and my creativity, all of that exposes my heart. And that is ultimately what this judgment is. I'm learning a lot more about wastewater management than I ever thought I would, that I ever thought there was to learn about it. Not because of my interest in wastewater management, but my interest in my wife, who is having to learn more about wastewater management. With her job, she's doing a lot of stuff with that, doing a lot of stuff, Blue Oval City, litter board, that kind of things. And I suddenly find myself much more interested in blight in the county and things. And I'm not getting into the details, but suddenly those are on my radar, and I'm taking interest because I love Robin. Now, the person you love, they have interest in things going on. I thought about how many TV shows I've gotten into because Robin watched Law and Order, and Robin watched Downton Abbey, and that I got into. I'm still not going to watch the Kenny Rogers documentary, but there's other, when you love someone, you become interested in what they're interested in. And if you love God, aren't you going to become interested in the things that Jesus' heart is pulled towards? Aren't you going to be interested about the person who needs to hear this gospel of forgiveness and want to see how can we reach out with love to them? If Christ is building the kingdom and he's using brothers and sisters, aren't you going to begin to take a concern in your brother and sister and how they're doing with Jesus and how their spiritual life is going and how their life is going and what difficulties? If God is at work, if we're saying we're going to pray for somebody and we believe that God is bringing healing and reconciliation and renewal, are we just going to be spectators? I mean, if I love God, don't I want to have an investment in the things that bring God's joy? And the ultimate judgment here is your love of God. It's not how much work you did and how much you earned for the kingdom or how many good things you did. Ultimately, all of that is an exposure of how much you love Jesus. And that's what God ultimately judges here. This is what the master does. When the one with five talents comes in, well done, good and faithful servant. But the one with two talents comes in, it's the same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. In other words, his delight, the master's pleasure and delight, isn't about how much they made. It's that they were faithful. You did what I asked. You were trustworthy. And the reward itself isn't, okay, here's your cut. You get a commission. The reward is, I'm delighted. I'm rejoicing. I'm celebrating. You get to come into my joy. I'm going to set you over more things, but the real reward is you've entered into the master's joy. Is that not heaven, right? I mean, is to be in the presence of God and his delight and joy, and that becomes part of your delight and joy. That is the glory of being with him. And what is the punishment? God, you're unfair. God, you're a harsh master. You're not just. That's what the accusation is. In other words, to point to God and say, how dare you expect me to use anything you've blessed me with for your purposes? That's not fair. God, how harsh of you to expect me to give any of my time in serving others. Gosh, God, how unrealistic it is for you to take anything that you have given me and expect me to give it back to you. You're not fair, you're harsh, you're unjust, you reap where you don't sow. And to those who look at God and say, you're not trustworthy, you're not faithful, you're not good, God shows himself to be the harsh, wrathful one in punishment. I mean, it's just the way it is. If you don't see God as good and put your love and faith and trust in him, the punishment is to be always present with God while hating him. It is to be always present with God, whose wrath is against you. If your hatred is against God, and he is eternal, and he is always there, that is what we call hell. And all of it is an exposure of how your heart sees him. Do you see him as one who is good and gracious? And part of the gospel is not only has he blessed you and brought you into a community and forgiven your sins, he's also put you as a worker with him in this ministry of reconciliation and redemption. Or do you look at him and say, no, you should give me heaven and I don't want anything to do with you. Take what is yours. And how dare you expect me to give anything of mine to you? What beautiful words we long for, not because of our ability and effort, but because a heart that trusts and loves God and seeks for his presence and to be faithful what he's blessed us with is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. I'll put you over more. Enter into the joy of your master's kingdom. Amen.